let us now continue our worship of God by listening to God speak. God speaks to us today, not audibly, but through His Word. So let us open God's Word to Exodus chapter 9. If you have your own Bible here, open that up. If you don't, please use the Bibles that are located in your seat and turn to page 46, the Exodus chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 13. I hope you enjoyed Drew Fenn last week coming in and preaching in my stead on Jonah. And we continue this week in our journey through the book of Exodus to hear what God has to say to us here. We are beginning now that in the plagues, it seems like they are properly divided into three sections, the first three, the second three, the third three, and then the last plague, the Passover, stands by itself. But we begin this morning, plague number seven. This is the beginning of the last three, and there was a lot to be said in these last three plagues, so we're just covering one this week instead of three as we've done in past weeks. Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, this is God's word, eternally true. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. For this time, I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I will spread my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were destroyed, since the barley was headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed, because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses." Here ends our reading. Let us respond to the Lord in thankfulness. You have in your bulletins printed there a response of thankfulness to Him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you've given us your word. You've not left us to wander about without direction as believers in you, but you have given to us your word to give us direction, to teach us what you're like, and to teach us what you expect of us. Help us to understand that now. Illumine our minds and our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus, preach to us by your word, we ask now. In your name, amen. We have this repetitive pattern in Exodus as we come to the plagues. Over and over again, Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him what's going to happen, and Pharaoh responds or doesn't respond in certain ways. You ever had somebody that is a very dominant personality that you've been around? Maybe it's your father or your mother. Maybe you had a dominant a brother or a sister in your family. Maybe it's just the situation you're in when you're in athletics and had a coach. Or maybe it's a person at work for you today. Or you have a boss that's very dominant. You know that when you're in that realm, if it's a boss that's dominant, for instance, and you're in that realm, you can't just do things without interacting with that boss. Or if it was someone in your family, you know you can't just do things without interacting with that person who was dominant in your family growing up or now. You know that if you did do something apart from them knowing about it, they would know about it, and you'd have to interact with them anyway. What is this that you did? And you'd have to give an account. You're not free to just act as you please. That is what is going on in this passage that we see. God is saying to several things as we look at this. And the first thing is this. If you'd like to take notes and fill in blanks, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to do that this morning. Whatever your preference is, that is fine. If you are following along in your outline, you see our first point here. God says to you this morning that He is sovereign and interactive. God is sovereign and interactive. God is a sovereign God over all things, and He interacts with all His creation intimately. And what should this cause us to do? It should cause us to, your next line here, respond in belief. God is sovereign and interactive, therefore respond in belief. Interacting with God is a fact of life. That's another blank for you there. It's a fact of life. It's not just an option. Whether you be a believer or unbeliever this morning, God is interacting with His creation. God is sovereign over it. So it's not an option for somebody not to interact with God, even if they don't know they're interacting with God, because God is causing the atoms to move. This is true for Pharaoh. First of all, we see Pharaoh starts off in these plagues acting like God doesn't exist. And he says, "I do not know this God of whom you speak. I do not know the Lord." And he acts as if the Lord isn't sovereign. He acts as if the Lord is not interacting with him and his people, the Egyptians. And he pays the price for it because he responds in unbelief. Pharaoh thought he could ignore his interaction with God. He could ignore God's sovereignty. He thought nothing would happen. Time and time again, things happen, and then he explains it away by coincidence or natural causes or other means. Thought after this plague lifted that it wasn't God who caused it to happen. He thought he wasn't interacting with him, that things just happened here by coincidence. God wasn't sovereign in his mind, and he thought this over and over. But we see what happens to him and his country They literally get pummeled. They get pummeled for acting like this, for not acknowledging the sovereignty of God, that it is God who causes things to happen and sets up events in the world and in our lives. And this is a message for us, too. God says to you, don't respond to God's daily interaction. Don't respond to God's sovereignty in unbelief. For the unbeliever, there can be two responses. One response to the unbeliever is continued unbelief, like Pharaoh. But we're told, and Pharaoh admits it here, in verse 34, that unbelief was sin. We're told that sin has its final results in death and hell. That's your blank there, hell. Continued unbelief for the unbeliever means to him hell. And here's why. Here's why that makes sense. God has been proving over and over through these plagues that He is the Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, the one who causes to be, the one who creates, the one who makes frogs where there were no frogs and flies where there were no flies. He is the creator. In contrast to the Egyptian belief, with all the Egyptian gods that believed that their gods were the assisters and creators of men and animals. But God shows Pharaoh and his people over and over that He is the creator. And so God really has the rights over us, doesn't He? If you're in art class and you make some cup and you put the glaze on that thing, and I don't know how that works. You put it in the kiln, it comes out shiny. How in the world is that happening? But it comes out shiny, and you get that, you get to take it home. You can do with that whatever you want to do with it, can't you? No one else in your class made it. The clay has been given to you by the school. They have no ownership over it anymore. And you can take it home and, like me, turn it into a penny jar, or you can try to drink out of it. Good luck. It probably has some holes in it if you're a clay sculptor like me. Or you can take it out your window and onto your roof, and you can throw it off your roof and see what it does on the driveway. Whatever you want to do with this cup, you can do, because you made it, and it's yours. And that's the message here. God is the one who causes to be. He's the one who made you. He made the Israelites here. He made the Egyptians. He can do whatever He wants. And so rightly, He can say to us, John, do this. John, do that. John, don't do this. John, don't do that. John, worship me. Whatever He wants, He can say. He has ownership rights over me because He's made me. I would not breathe another breath if it weren't for Him giving me that breath. So the result of sin, the result of not doing that, offense against the one who's created me, is rightfully separation from Him and punishment in hell. But that's not the only option for those who are unbelievers. Unbelievers can also respond in belief. They can believe in the Lord Jesus. As Scripture tells us, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus will be saved or rescued. That's your blank, either one of those words. Saved or rescued. Salvation comes. That is, an unbeliever doesn't have to experience these plagues, so to speak, the plague of hell upon his life and at death. But believers can face this sovereignty of God, face the interaction of God as well. And they can respond in one of two ways, the same two ways. They can either respond in unbelief or in belief. The Israelites that were under Moses, unfortunately, responded in unbelief. Not here now, but once they get out of Egypt. God was reminding them of these things as Moses wrote these things at Sinai. He was reminding them of how God completely wiped out Egypt and all their gods, utterly destroyed them, flattened them, mocked them in Egypt on their home territory. These local territorial gods, God, the Lord, comes in and wipes these gods out, demolishes them, shows them for what they are, nothing at all, figments of men's imagination. And God's people, as they came out of Egypt, were to look to Canaan, the promised land, and to say, the gods of Canaan will be no different. They will fall to our God. The people in Canaan who are battling against us as we enter Canaan will be no different. They will fall to us because our God, the one who causes his troops, his armies to be the Lord of hosts, the heavenly hosts, who fight for us, will be fighting for us as we enter into Canaan. So we are to respond to his sovereignty, to his interaction in the affairs of our lives and the affairs of the lives of everyone on the earth in belief, and enter into Canaan. But that's not what God's people did as they came out of Egypt. They responded in unbelief. And what's the result of that for the covenant person, for the person in the church when he responds in unbelief? It's discipline. That's your point. It's discipline. When we respond in unbelief, God is a loving Father to us and he disciplines us. God's people under Moses were disciplined by having to die in the wilderness and not entering the promised land. Those who were 20 and younger could go in, but those who were above, who were old enough to know better, were disciplined by the Lord, and they served as an example of what not to do. That's the same for you today. Don't respond in unbelief, because God, as a loving Father, will discipline you. Learn by trust and not by discipline. Respond rather in belief. Had God's people believed, what would have happened to them? They would have gone into the promised land, and God would have wiped out all the people in the promised land, and they would have gotten to live there in the promised land and experience the promised land blessings. But instead, they wandered around in a wilderness for 40 years. The believer who responds to God in the various situations in his life, in belief and trust in the Lord, obeying him, knowing that what God has said is good and right and will be for his or her benefit. The person who does that will experience God's blessings rather than his discipline. God is making it very obvious here. He says in verse 14 that he's doing these things that Pharaoh and his people would know that there are no gods like the Lord. Verse 29, he's doing these things, God says, so that Pharaoh may know that the earth is the Lord's. Everything. He's sovereign over everything. He's interacting with everything. God is active in the earth. Interacting with him is a fact of life, not just an option. The NBA Finals is going on right now, and if you read the sports page or watch NBA basketball, you know that Byron Scott, the coach of the New Jersey Nets, has come under a lot of criticism because he has a bad record in the NBA Finals. And I'm rooting for the Nets right now, I think, just so people get off his back. Byron Scott has played for the Lakers that I didn't particularly like. I didn't hate him at that time, but I was always rooting for Philadelphia or somebody like that that was getting beat by the Lakers through the 80s. But Byron Scott particularly came under criticism after the first game of the NBA Finals with San Antonio because he was not having his players double-team Tim Duncan. Tim Duncan went to Wake Forest and a great player. He's the NBA MVP this year, most valuable player in the league. And they just single-teamed Tim Duncan during the first game, and they didn't have their star defender on him either. They pretended like Tim Duncan was just another player. And they got creamed by Tim Duncan. And they got creamed as a team by Tim Duncan. Byron Scott, coach of the New Jersey Nets, was pretending like Tim Duncan wasn't there, and he paid for it. The message of God for us this morning is we can't pretend like God's not there, that he's not going to interact with us when we respond in belief or disbelief. So God says to you, I am sovereign and interactive. Respond in belief. Secondly, God says to you this morning that he is compassionate, that he is compassionate with unbelievers. God is compassionate to unbelievers. Therefore, treat unbelievers with compassion. God is compassionate to unbelievers. Therefore, treat unbelievers with compassion. God is compassionate to the Egyptians here in this passage. Notice this, Moses includes this detail here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Moses gives the Egyptians this warning. Anything you have in the field, slaves, animals, anything you can bring in and get it to shelter. Because tomorrow, give me a day here, because tomorrow I'm going to rain hail on the land like the land has never seen. And everything that doesn't make it to a place of shelter, to a place of protection, is going to be wiped out. Verse 19 there. We also see God's compassion on his own people in Goshen. Verse 26, God's people live in the land of Goshen and there's no hail. There, God is a compassionate God. Now we know from Scripture, from the New Testament, that when Jesus comes, there will be hail and thunder and lightning intensified. There will be this intensified and final destruction of evil. And we read about this in the very same terms in the book of Revelation. As God talks about final judgment in Revelation 8, verses 5 and 7, and then talks about it again in chapter 11, verse 19, and then again when he talks about it in chapter 16, verses 18 and 21, he speaks of hail and thundering at the final judgment that God reigns upon the earth as Jesus returns. Revelation 8, 11. And 16. And so God is giving us a preview here of what judgment will be like. Nothing will survive but those that are in the land of Goshen, so to speak. Nothing will survive except God's covenant people. But we're not at that point in history yet. Judgment Day, here's your blank, Judgment Day is not today. It's not until Jesus returns. It's not until Jesus comes back. Today, rather, we have the example of Jesus on the cross. We don't live our lives today like the second coming has come and grab a stone and start throwing it along, and execute judgment upon people like will happen at the second coming. Rather, today we see the example that Jesus lays out before us, seen most clearly on the cross when Jesus says to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That's your blank, forgiveness or forgive. Today we follow Jesus' example on the cross and forgive. We're compassionate people. We're understanding. Jesus understands why these people are putting him on the cross, and he has compassion upon them. He understands. They don't know what they're doing. If they really knew what they were doing, and they had my spirit, they wouldn't do it. If they had my spirit, they would be worshiping me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And so that's our mode of operation. We must bear this in mind today, whether we're dealing with unbelieving individuals, co-workers, or people in our neighborhood or in our school, or whether we're dealing with unbelieving systems or groups or governments. We treat unbelievers with compassion and understanding. Thirdly, God says to us this morning, not only is he sovereign and interactive, so we should respond in belief. Not only is he compassionate with unbelievers, so we should be compassionate with unbelievers too. But thirdly, God shows us and speaks to us through this passage and says, "I am powerful." God is powerful. We see in verse 15, God raised up Pharaoh that he might show him his power, and that his name be proclaimed in all the earth. God is powerful. So we, your second line there under number 3, we proclaim his power in the resurrection. We proclaim his power in the resurrection. God said, "I raised up Pharaoh for this reason, that I could display my power to Egypt to my own people and to all the nations. And we find out that, in fact, this is what has gone on. Remember Rahab? She's in Jericho, and the spies come, and they hide in Rahab's house or apartment, whatever it was. And she says, all the people in this whole region are trembling because they've heard of what your God did to the Egyptians when you came out of that land. Our knees are weak. God was successful. He displayed his power to all the nations in the plague. That's why he rose Pharaoh up. That's why he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Think about Jesus' life. The ones who knew the scriptures the best, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, who should have seen Jesus and heard his teaching and said, this all makes sense. He's connecting the dots for us that we haven't connected so well before. God raised them up to display his power. How? He raised up the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus, just like he raised up Pharaoh. He hardened their hearts, and they hardened their own hearts, and they put Jesus on a cross that God might display his power in the resurrection. Nobody had ever been powerful enough to overcome death before, until Jesus. Men had done lots of things on the earth. Societies had become very complex and actually technologically advanced. Societies like Egypt, and we still wonder how they did the pyramids, and societies like Babylon. Men had accomplished many things, but nobody had overcome death. Nobody had the power to do that. And God raises up evil men during Jesus' day that he might display his power in the resurrection. Look carefully at what God says in verse 15. But I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Jesus and the resurrection and ascension has shown God's power, his power over death. And now that power is being proclaimed over all the earth. That's the Great Commission. Behold, I am with you always. Go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to all nations. What is the gospel message? We look in the book of Acts and we see this message of the death, but not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. In Acts 24 through 26, Paul appears before the governing authorities of his day. He's appearing before governors, and what does he speak of? What is the message of the church? Is that you guys should enact moral legislation. You guys should do this better. You guys should do that better. No, he talks about the resurrection. There he is. He has a chance before the governing authorities. Paul, what's the message of the church? Show us. Resurrection. I am here before you today, he says. Acts 24, Acts 26. Because of my hope in the resurrection. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews crucified, whom the Jews have hoped for, is resurrected from the dead. That's what I want you to know, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. Jesus is risen. This is the message of the church. This is the good news. We don't have to fear death. Men and women, boys and girls, don't have to fear death anymore. This is good news. We don't have to fear death because Jesus has risen from the dead. He's conquered death. And those that believe are in him and conquer death in him. The full extent of God's power will be demonstrated when Christ returns. Certainly, that's a blank for you. But the message of the church today is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. So, and this is connected with our second point, we have compassion on the non-believers that are around us. We don't judge them. This is the time of judgment that hasn't come yet. It's not the time of the second coming. Instead, we show compassion on them, and we don't judge them, but we forewarn them. That's your blank. We forewarn them. Just like God did to Pharaoh here in this passage. We say, hey, get all your stuff in, okay, or it's going to be destroyed. And so when we interact with unbelievers today, we tell them things that will help them out, regardless of whether they come to repentance and faith in Jesus or not. So as we're talking with unbelievers and they're thinking about getting divorced, we know God's Word says don't divorce. We know from our experience that it hurts people. It hurts the very people that are getting divorced. It hurts the children of those that are getting divorced. And so we tell them, don't do it. And we try to persuade them from not doing it. What are we doing there? We're saying, if you get divorced, you got a hailstorm coming. Get your stuff in. Stay married. That's your shelter. That's your protection. Various examples like this with non-believers. We want their best because they're created in the image of God. They bear God's image. God had no great delight in destroying the Egyptians. His purpose was to show His power. And we likewise act in the same way. We love, that's your blank, we love our neighbors. We show them compassion. And hopefully, too, we can have opportunities to tell them of the great hailstorm that's coming that Revelation speaks of. The hailstorm of the second coming, the hailstorm of final judgment, when nothing will survive unless it is under the shelter of Jesus' blood. So we tell the unbelievers around us, hey, get your soul in the church. Believe in Jesus. You're going to interact with Him one way or another. And when you die, you're going to interact with Him one way or another. Respond in belief. That's the compassionate statement we in the church give the unbelievers around us. The compassionate statement, the proclamation of the resurrection. You do not have to fear death anymore because Jesus has overcome it. He has provided for us in the church the land of Goshen, where hail does not storm down upon its inhabitants. There's a community, it's a small town in Ohio where my wife was born, Xenia, Ohio, in Greene County. And my wife was born there in Xenia, and if you ever watch on PBS some story about tornadoes, you'll see Xenia, Ohio, because in 1972, a tornado went straight up through the center of town, and it just wiped out everything. So if you drive through Xenia today on Route 42 in Ohio, it's kind of in between Cincinnati and Columbus, kind of on your way, a little bit outside of Dayton, if you're familiar with the geography there. If you drive through town, you see whole sections that were just all built at the same time. It was the reconstruction. It was all the stuff built in 1973 and 74. So a lot of Xenia looks like mid-70s architecture because everything got wiped out in 1972. With the Xenia tornado. Had we known before then, had the weather tracking systems been better and prediction systems for tornadoes been better, they would have cleared everybody out of Xenia. But instead, many people died and great properties were destroyed. And that's the message here. We as believers, we as the church of Jesus, know of what is coming. And so because we love people, we in love tell others compassionately that Jesus has overcome death, that His power has been displayed in the resurrection. Experience His power in the resurrection. Don't experience His power in the judgment. That's our message. Let us pray. Our God and Father, help us to be compassionate people to the unbelievers around us, that You might use us by Your Spirit to have them experience the power of Your resurrection and the overcoming of the fear of death. through faith in you. Cause us to be people in a church like Moses that forewarned unbelievers of dangers in front of them, eternal and temporal. Cause us to do that in love and care, and not with any judgmental attitude or I'm better than you because I believe. Help us to see that we are just the God-ordained, fortunate inhabitants of Goshen, those that you've called out to yourself by no merit of our own. And Lord, cause us to be wise in our living. Cause us to respond to you and your sovereignty in every detail of our life. Cause us to respond to you in belief that we might experience your blessings more and more. Cause us to be people that learn fewer lessons by disbelieving and being disciplined, and more lessons learned by simply reading your word and trusting and following you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.